The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Scripture that you're very familiar with is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Again, that is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today as we're looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible. We spent about 3 or 4 days in Psalm, but today we're moving on to the book of Wisdom. Alex, when I say wisdom and I talk about the redemptive thread of His salvation, it was wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't He?
Well, He absolutely is, and I'm excited to look at Proverbs that, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Bert and I love the book of Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs a number of times, but I agree with you, Bert, that Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. Really, and the wisest thing anybody could ever do is to turn their heart and their life over to Him.
And let me give another passage, and so we can set this up. We really want to get to it because we're going to look at Proverbs 8, but there may be other verses all through, the book of Proverbs. There are couplets and, just thoroughly wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, over in the New Testament, says this about Christ. This is where Paul was writing, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ alone. One more verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we want to make sure, as you look at the thread of redemption, you look at the Old Testament, but usually you tie it in somewhere to the New Testament to show the completion of that in Christ, don't you?
You do, you do. And, of course, Christ is most vividly set forth in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And we've been talking about how throughout the entire Word of God, and yes, even in some of the Old Testament passages that sometimes people think are a little bit challenging, they really do speak of Jesus. And the book of Proverbs speaks of Jesus. Let me run over a couple of things here, and we can talk about these, Bert. And, it says in verse 8 of Proverbs 8 that all the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse. Well, we know Jesus is the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. In fact, during His time here on earth, they said, never a man spake as this man because he teaches with authority. But look at this. In verses 13 and 14, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way of the perverse mouth I hate. Now, verse 16, I'm sorry, 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. So it's one thing to say that I have understanding, but here in Proverbs 8, the voice says, I am understanding.
It is. Now, and that goes with Christ, I am that I am from
yes,
Moses. And in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. I am. And He is. He is wisdom. He is understanding. Alex, it just goes right along with this redemptive thread of seeing Christ. Just about on every page, you really see something of Him revealed, don't you?
Well, you do, and it's going to get even more vivid than this. But let me say this, folks. Wisdom is important, and truth is important. We live in a time when truth is pretty callously ignored. One of the reasons, Bert, that it's wrong to tell a lie is because it's more than just, maybe for convenience or for some gain, you tell something you know isn't true. But I got to throw a big word out here, big 85-cent word. And the word is ontology, O-N-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Something that is ontological refers to being or life or reality. And I remember I was in school at Liberty University, and the great Gary Habermas was talking about, words have meaning. And we're going to be held accountable for how we use words, and we need to be sure that we fill our heart with righteousness and truth. And see, here in Proverbs 8, it's talking about righteousness and truth are the pathway to wisdom, and it says, I am wisdom. Well, Bert, I've got to say this. I don't think you can ever be truly wise. Now, there are a lot of people that are intelligent, and maybe they have some, data they've memorized, but I don't think a person can be truly wise unless they've humbled themselves before God, their Creator, and received Jesus, their Savior. Because if you live and die and you reject Jesus, that's the ultimate act of I don't want to say stupidity, but that's what it is. I mean, because if you live and die having rejected Jesus, that is the ultimate proof that you weren't wise.
Okay. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay?
James 1:5.
So ultimate wisdom comes from God, and it comes through Christ. You remember when the apostle said to Jesus, we would see the Father, and he says, have I not been so long with you that you don't understand that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So yeah. In Christ Jesus, you have that wisdom and you have that righteousness. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, you were referring to it. I want to go back to chapter 8, verse 1 and share this. And then also the latter part is this wisdom being available, Alex. And it's just like Christ is available. His salvation has appeared to all. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Here, listen to these words and see what you think about what I saw here about the availability. Does not wisdom cry out, okay, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of a high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates. Do you see that crying out, the availability? And then you also see it in verses 32 through 35. Let me read some of that. Now, therefore, listen to my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions. Now, the real one is verse 35. And I know you'll want to get to that. We'll probably refer to this verse more than just one time, Alex. For whoever finds me finds life. Now, the thing of it is, whoever finds me, the availability. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants this wisdom. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So just as we find out in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that is being distributed through word, and it's Christ in this wisdom, the availability is there. And so those people who are listening to us today, and they say, oh, I would like to have a relationship with God. I would like to have wisdom. I want to share it's available, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. I know you alluded to verse 17. Wisdom is talking here. This is the voice of God, really. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find
me. There it is. Yep.
Now, Blaise Pascal, a French Christian of years past, a couple hundred years ago, he said, the Bible promises all who seek God will find him. And he said, but not all find God. And Pascal concluded, therefore, despite appearances, not all sought God. Huh. If you seek God, you will find him. And so it talks here about, those who seek diligently. And, that's also in Jeremiah 29. You will search and you will seek and you will find what? When you search with all your heart. Isn't this great that this is another way of the Bible saying, whosoever will may come?
It is. And again, that's what's so great about the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. It begins with wisdom. It ends with wisdom. But interspersed in that wisdom, here's a part that I wanted to share as well, and you've read verses 89 which go along with that. In this wisdom and the availability, there's a thread of righteousness. Now, let me ask you, Alex, wisdom without righteousness, is it really wisdom?
Oh, no.
It really is not. You may have knowledge. You may have experience. What really, and I studied this a good bit trying to share it with my sons, what you desire more than anything, yes, you get education. You do get knowledge. With that knowledge, you pray that God would give you wisdom as you go to Him. And then as you live your life, you have experience. Now, think of those three things combining in you in under righteousness. You have the knowledge, you have wisdom, you have experience, and over it is righteousness, which gives your mind, I would say, a way of thinking in a biblical worldview. I think all of those are necessary, really, to have the correct biblical worldview. Am I off track there? Or do you?
I think you're right on the money.
Okay.
I think you're right on the money. And you know what? We've got a friend out in California, Dr. J.P. Moreland. In fact, I mentioned Dr. Moreland once on the radio, and one of his relatives emailed me and said he's a relative of ours. J.P. Moreland is a brilliant Christian thinker and teacher. I've heard him say this. He said, I can't prove it, but he said, I believe if you give yourself over to the Lord and you're submitted to the Holy Spirit and you read on the Word of God and you feast on the Bible, which is God's truth, he said, I think your IQ points might actually even go up. And Bert, haven't you met people and they've walked with the Lord for decades and they might not have what you would call formal education in terms of, you know, degrees from schools, but you just know that they're wise because they've spent copious amounts of time with the Lord.
I have a friend, Grady McMurtry's his name. He's a creationist and he speaks. He's been at the church where I pastored about three different times sharing about creation and how it is. He was brilliant. He got saved. And his IQ, this is true, his IQ went up. He's Mensis, and his IQ is beyond anything. Photographic memory. Always tried to find something he didn't know about, you know, but he had read an article about it somewhere, and he would tell me all about it. But what you just said, that wisdom and that righteousness, clear thinking comes through correct observation. And when you observe the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit guiding you, wisdom comes in as you walk with the Lord, Alex. And
Absolutely. So
that's in a relationship, isn't it? So the wisdom comes from a relationship with God, and that's what we're talking about. The thread of redemption through the Bible is Jesus Christ and His desire for a relationship with those that would come unto Him. And it's available to those who are listening, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the beautiful thing, I mean, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can ask Him for wisdom. And that's one thing He has promised to give. James 1 verse 5, if you ask wisdom, He'll give it. Now, you know, if you ask for material goods or something selfish, I'm not so sure about that. But wisdom, you know, there's several things that God has promised to answer with an unequivocal yes. One is salvation and forgiveness. Another is wisdom.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going through the book of Proverbs. We're concentrating on the chapter 8, but when you come back, we may refer to some other verses that might bless your life. So stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. In America, millions of babies have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience. In Old Testament times, babies were sacrificed on the altar of Moloch. Read Leviticus 20 and discover not only how serious the killing of babies is to God, but also those who hide their eyes to this evil. In his Family Worship Guide, Dr. Joel Beakey contrasts the horrendous act of infant sacrifice to the beautiful account of Jesus blessing infants. As Beakey writes, how can we stand for children today against those who would sacrifice them to the gods of pleasure, money, and selfish ambition? One way is to urge Congress to defund Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion chain. Call your representatives at 202-224-3121. Urge them to defund Planned Parenthood. Call 202-224-3121. Let us stand for the precious lives of the unborn. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans says people who hesitate to reach out to others in need often don't understand what it's like to be rescued. He remembers a close call from his childhood today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When I was young, I guess it was junior high school, I was in a pool and I had gone too deep before I learned to swim really well and had swallowed some water the wrong way and was coughing and I couldn't get it together and I was going down because I had wandered to the deep end. And I hit the bottom and was able to push myself up enough, just enough, to utter the word Donald. Donald was a friend from the neighborhood who was sitting on the side of the pool. And he could barely hear me because I was choking, but I got up enough so that he looked my way and saw that it didn't look like I was going to make it. Donald reached in and he saved me. He delivered me from what could have been a drowning situation. Well, having been saved and delivered, I became a real good swimmer because I didn't want to go through that again. So I became a real good swimmer. After I became a good swimmer, I became a lifeguard. When I became a lifeguard and got really good at that, I became a water safety instructor, somebody who trains lifeguards. All of that was because one day I got saved. One day I got delivered. One day there was somebody bigger than me who reached down and pulled me to safety. But when you forget that you yourself were drowning and that God reached down and saved you, then you're not concerned about delivering anybody else because after all, I done made it myself.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk. In my uncertainty, your word is all I need to know you with me every day.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and it's good to be with you on this day. By the way, we want you to know that we are collecting listener stories. We have Share-a-thon every year. It's going to be April the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of this year, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We're looking forward to that, but we're looking for stories where you've been blessed, where you've been challenged to be involved in local or national. But here on Exploring the Word, more than anything else, we love stories of lives that's been changed. And
yes.
Is it July the 3rd, 4th, and 5th? Yeah, 4th, 5th, and 6th. Okay, I got my dates wrong there, 4th, 5th, and 6th. And we would love for you.
Of what month,
of
Bert?
April. April, of 4th, April. 5th, and 6th, yes. And so we want you to call in, and there's a special line that you can call and share your story. And it is 877-876-8893. Let me give it one more time, 877-876-8893. Alex, you and I, we get to hear people one-on-one all the time. You travel, I travel, and people will come up to us and they'll say, man, we want you to let you know what Exploring the Word means. Well,
yes.
Some of those folks that's talked to us, we'd love for them to call this number and share it. Maybe we can use it during Share-a-thon. We would love to do that.
Absolutely, absolutely. Let me make one other announcement too, folks. You know, as the world, at least in America, moves farther and farther away from the Christian foundations, it's important for your kids to know what they believe and to be able to defend it. And one of the best things you could do is teach your children apologetics. And with that in mind, we've got an apologetics camp I'm doing this summer, July 23 through 28. And it's going to be on the campus of North Greenville University in South Carolina. We've got people from all across the country, California even, as far away as California, inquiring about it. So, Bert, I want to give this website. It's truthforanewgeneration.com, Truth, F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com. And July 23 through 27, we want your middle school and your high school kids to come. And we're going to do a lot of great fun things together, stay in the dorms, eat in the cafeteria. We're going to take some field trips, but we're going to train your teenagers to have a rock-solid faith that won't fizzle out after they go away to college. And so, Bert, I just pray a lot of people will send maybe their entire youth group, because it's imperative that we know what we believe, why we believe it. And, you know, we're talking about wisdom. The wisest thing we can do is to build our life and our future on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's what the summer camp is about, truthforanewgeneration.com.
And I pray that you will be a part of that, your youth group. If I was still in the youth ministry as a youth minister, I'd do everything I could in the day that we live to get them there. So important. That relationship that is built on reality, Alex. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It is truth. And that's why it's so important. That's why we do Exploring the Word, and why Alex and I are the only word I know is fanatical about getting into the Word of God. And in any book of the Bible, from all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you're to do that. But here we're in Proverbs, and I want to read that passage again. We've already referred to it, and there's three or four here that just bear the only word I know is they need to be repeated. And I want to do this one in verse 35, and I want you to comment on it, because we're talking about not only is he available, but he's the source. Okay, God is the source of all wisdom. You know, and the New Testament says about the treasure. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure, and this treasure is wisdom and knowledge and righteousness. So hear this again, Proverbs 8, 35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, he is the very source of life, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And, you know, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And, in Proverbs 8, if you read down there, like 27 through 31, it's talking about when God made the heavens, wisdom was there, the circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds, the fountains of the deep. And by the way, this is really the fountains of the deep. Verse 28 is a reference to springs in the ocean. Now, this was written centuries before submarines existed, and it was verified that, yes, there are springs and wells at the bottom of the sea. But the distance that the tide goes in and out, wisdom was there. And so, Bert, I see the Trinity in this, really, because it's talking about the second member of the Trinity, Jesus. It's talking about the Father. It's talking about the Spirit that draws us to God. And I love the way the Old King James renders it, whoever lays hold of me, or whoever obtains me, finds life and favor from the Lord. That's wisdom. And when you've got Jesus, you've got wisdom.
Okay, now let's contrast that to verse 36, because the book of Proverbs does that quite a bit. Compare, contrast. You know, and here it says you're going to find wisdom, but 36 goes a direction you don't want to go. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Now, and then the rest of it, and those who hate me love death. Now, let's look at that in verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. When I read that, I could not help but think of King David when he committed a sin with Bathsheba. And in his confession, he talked about sinning against God. Okay? And when you sin and go your way and you sin against God, there's a price to pay, isn't there?
Oh, yes. And the Bible talks about the wise man and the foolish man. You know, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Bible talks about, can a man take fire into his coat and not get burned? Fools despise correction. Fools despise wisdom. And it, you know, in no uncertain terms here, says, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. Okay, if you hate wisdom, and you reject the one who is the foundation of wisdom, Jesus Christ, the Lord, it's saying you're in love with death. But people sometimes ask me, you know, why is sin a bad thing? And clearly the Bible says sin is bad. Turn away, repent from sin, turn away from sin. Why? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages or the result, the paycheck you'll get from sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin is that which is the opposite of life. And so it's calling out here, you know, seek wisdom. The wisest thing you can do is seek wisdom and the God who is the foundation of it. And in fact, if you don't, you're in love with death, that which will destroy you.
Wow. Chapter 8 is full. Proverbs, get it? Every proverb is full. There's just one or two more, and you may want to do this as well, that I wanted to pull out before we go to the phone lines. And part of it's just the book of Proverbs, but it's talking about righteousness and wisdom. And this one is in, and you know the verse well, Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but
right,
sin is a reproach to any people. Now, the righteousness that we're talking about, listen, there is self-righteousness. We understand, and God condemned that, trying to make better of yourself than you really are. But the righteousness that exalts the nations is the righteousness of God, His commands being lifted up, His ways, and that's what the book of Proverbs. But sin is reproach to any people. Now, Alex, when I saw that sin is a reproach to any people, you going, a person going their way, doing their thing, either as an individual, a member of a family, a community, leader in a nation, sin, it's finally going to catch up, isn't it?
Well, it is. You know, you're talking about Proverbs 14, and verse 8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but folly of fools is deceit. Verse 9, fools mock at sin.
Yep.
But among the righteous, there's favor. And, of course, it goes down there, and it says in verse 12, very famous scripture, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Bert, one of the most dangerous things we can do is to live our life based on assumptions. I've shared the gospel with people, and I've had men say to me, well, you know what? The way I see it, I'm as good as anybody else. I'll just take my chances. Oh, how tragically dangerous it is to roll the dice with your soul. You know, in a lot of things, I mean, there are a lot of people who engage in immorality, and they dabble in sin, and they redefine marriage, they redefine morality. All right, verse 12 of Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right. And Bert, I guess what I would say is this, we dare not trust our own fallen intellect, our darkened, sin-depraved mind to try to rationalize and legitimize sin. I mean, you can't legitimize sin. The wisest thing you can do is turn away from it.
It is. The thing we do is justify or confess it, honestly.
Yeah.
And justification is just what you were talking about. We try to, even bitterness, the, you know, attitudes that are sinful, not just the actions, but the attitudes.
Yeah.
We justify those things, Alex, in our lives, and all of us do it in our flesh. That's why it's so important that we, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, works in us, and we're open to Him. And the power of God, of the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, speaking to the man of God, I just want to tell you, you will find wisdom in that. That's what we're talking about. You will find hope in that and the righteousness of Christ. There's one other verse that I wanted to share, and you may have another one. And this one is, again, these are just tidbits out of the book of Proverbs. It's over in chapter 20, 22, verse 28. And I know it's just a real quick verse, Alex, but it's filled with meaning. And it says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, again, we're talking about landmarks. We're talking about the boundaries. Yes, we understand that. But we're also talking about the markers in our life. I just want to ask, I have a whole sermon on that because you talk about it in the book of Numbers and Exodus and so forth about the markers and not removing them, and here in Proverbs. How important are the spiritual landmarks or the markers in your life? The day you were saved, okay? A day of surrender. Aren't those aren't those high marks in your life? Can you go back through your life and there's about four or five times, maybe more, a decision you made when you decided to go to Liberty University, you know?
Oh, my goodness.
Those things, those need to be nailed down, don't they?
They do. That's why I encourage people to, you know, even if it's just get you a composition book, make a journal, and go back and look at the things God has done, the way God has led you. Because, you know, we are, as human beings, we're, I was reading an article yesterday, Bert. I'm working on an article I've got to write for Tim Clinton's magazine on Christian counseling, and I was reading a psychology journal about how the brain establishes habits, good or bad. And we're a people that it's just part of being a human being. You think back, you look back, you reflect. That's why it's important to like Proverbs 23 and 22 says, make these landmarks. Remember the day that you asked Christ into your heart and put it on the calendar and let that be a day that you revisit that wonderful decision. Your marriage and your family. Bert, as I travel, you know, I've tried to go to all these places that I've read about. I've been where Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I went to D.L. Moody's church in Chicago several times. I went to Plymouth Rock to see where the Pilgrims set foot. You know, I went to Promontory Point where they drove the Golden Spike and they united East and West. And I've gone back many times. I go back to Macedonia Baptist where I found Jesus at 21. I go back to Buffalo Presbyterian where 200 and some years ago the McFarlands Scottish Presbyterians came. And I guess I go back and I pray and I say, Lord, keep me on the path that you've got for me. See, all of us have been preceded by faithful folk. Amen. You know, you and me are here, Bert, because of the faithfulness of Marvin and the faithfulness of Dr. Don Wildman. And now, you know, we're links in a beautiful chain. And now in our moment, we've got to be faithful because we're the beneficiaries of faithful people who came before us.
Nail those down. As Alex said, if you don't complete a journal, in your Bible, find a page. There's usually some just pages that are blank. Write down at least a half a dozen significant times in your life, salvation, marriage, birth of a child, I you know, all those.
Answered prayers.
Answered prayer beyond measure. And I want to tell you, there's going to be times in your life when your memory may fade a little bit, and if you keep that Bible around and you go back to that, God's going to use that in your life to encourage you, to challenge you, to stay on the path. Stay on that path. Don't go to the left or to the right. Stay and continue to walk with God. Alex, that's so important. If someone has never done that and they would desire to do it, I pray that person, whether you're driving a truck or you're going home from work today, you may already be home and you turn the radio on and you're listening, and you've never had that beginning time in your life where you came to the place of surrendering your life to Christ as you changed your life. You changed your mind about God. You changed your mind about yourself. You changed your mind about sin, and you turned to Him. You can do that today. And Alex and I are praying that you would, that you would come to the realization that God has a great plan for your life, and it starts with salvation in Christ Jesus.
You know what, Bert? I love, you know, and folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word. Bert and I are talking about Jesus in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life.
Amen.
That's true, isn't it?
It is. It is Jesus. And that's why we make a big deal out of it. He is the big deal. And with Christ, you have hope. Listen, we want to take your phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I want to hear your question. We had a great time Tuesday. We want to have a good one today answering your questions, so I hope you'll call them in right now on the American Family Radio.
Is it important for us to believe God when we pray for revival? George Mueller said, it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue to pray for a time. But we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtained an answer. All of us are concerned that God would send a revival and great awakening in our land, and many of us are praying. But may I encourage you to pray in faith? God has done it before, and God can do it again. And revival is the only hope to bring change to our nation and glory to God, the only one who deserves to be praised and worshiped. The answer is not political, it's spiritual. Join us in this cry. This is Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
Did you know there are 9,000 year-round volunteers serving with Operation Christmas Child nationwide? That's right. And local teams are still growing as God calls new volunteers to directly connect with His global purposes. As part of a local team, how would you like to invest your time, skills, and passions so that millions of children can receive a gift of love and a message of hope? To learn more about volunteer opportunities in your area or to apply, visit SamaritansPurse.org/volunteerwithOCC.
The political and cultural landscape of our nation will continue to undergo major changes with the shift in power in our nation's capital. All the issues we care about, religious liberty, the sanctity of life and marriage, national security, immigration, and the economy will be up for debate. Focal Point will help you process it all from a biblical perspective live every weekday afternoon from 1 to 3 Central on American Family Radio. I'm your congenial, convivial, and amiable host, Brian Fisher, and I approve this message.
The first cries of a newborn baby signal the miracle of life. There are some who believe that life actually begins at that point, that whatever is in the womb is just tissue and could possibly even be an accident. But the Bible shows something quite different. In Psalm 139 it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Life begins in the womb at the point of conception, and the Bible makes it clear that it's not just tissue, and there are no accidents with God. Life is a precious gift that's meant to be treasured, not destroyed. In fact, life is so valued by God that He sent His Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for sin so we could have life with Him for eternity. If life is that important to God, shouldn't we do all we can to protect it? For your help in defending the sanctity of human life, thank you. From AFR.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the coverage of President Trump rescinding the Obama administration's transgender bathroom rules, including a flashback from Ben Shapiro. Plus, Aaron Free details the rise of anti-Semitic acts in America. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. We're taking phone calls. We've got a line or two open. If you want to get in, we think we can get 4 or 5 calls. That's what we try to do. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We're going to go straight to the phone lines, get as many questions as we can. So we're going to Oklahoma and talking to Andre. Andre, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing, brothers? I'm loving the message that y'all are preaching today, and I can definitely affirm that since I've been saved, I've become so much wiser in my ways. So I thank y'all for the message today. My question was, I don't have my Bible, but it's Genesis 4 through 6 maybe, and it's explaining about the giants. And I wanted to know, were those fallen angels that came down to earth and did what they did with the daughters and whatnot that created those giants? I was having a debate with a classmate, and I just want to get some more wisdom, of course. So, I thank y'all for y'all's ministry, and I'll hang up and listen. Thank you. Love you all.
Thank you, Andre, and praise the Lord for the testimony of what God has brought into your life since salvation. I agree with you. Even as a 12-year-old boy, after Christ saved me, I made better decisions. And if you need to make good decisions, you need to have Jesus on your side. But let's go. Andre's asking about a question we get quite often, and I think it is the most asked question that we have here on Exploring the Word, and that's about Genesis 6, Alex.
Yeah. Well, some scholars believe this might be the single toughest scripture there is to really understand. And, you know, wherever you land on this, this is, you know, basically Genesis 6, 1 through 6. It says, it came to pass when men begin to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters are born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair and beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Okay, all of the conversation surrounds the phrase, quote, the sons of God. And the question is, you know, were these human beings, or were there, you know, demons, half human, half demonic, that tried to have children with human women and presumably thus create a hybrid, unredeemable race? The word Nephilim has been, Bert, as you and I both know, the subject of so much discussion, and there's no definitive, you know, answer. Good, well-intentioned Christians have been, you know, on all sides of this issue, and so it's one of these, you know, peripheral issues that, you know, I don't think you can say one is right and one is wrong necessarily. But Bert, I've got to tell you, God invented human beings, male and female, and reproduction. And, you know, there's, you know, the chromosomes and the biological realities necessary for procreation. And while a human can be demon-possessed, I just don't see in Scripture that a demon could materialize itself and impregnate a human female.
I've always leaned
that it was, you know, Adam's son Seth, that it was human beings descended from his line.
I agree, and let me give you my thoughts on it just real quickly. It doesn't add a lot to what Alex, because I agree, Alex and I, we talked about it. We give you this thought. We know, like you said, not definitive. But when you read chapter 5 and you read the list of the men there, the sons, you know, of God, it seems like chapter 6 continues that. There's no break in the original language, you know, from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And to me, it seems like it's carrying on these men here, mm-hmm. the sons of Seth, as you said, would do this. And so, but either way, Andre, this is one of the things I wouldn't spend a lot of time debating over, okay?
Yeah.
So, hey, that you could be right. I could be wrong, or it could be vice versa, but we know God took care of it. We know God brought about destruction because of man going his way and doing his thing. That's the thought more than the details on that one. So go ahead, Alex.
Let me throw this in, because we get asked this so much. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." Then it goes on down there in verse 5 of Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man. And see, what we're leading up to is the great flood of Noah, where the sin of the world was judged. So if you disagree with us on this, we don't fault you for that. But it does seem it's talking about men, sinful men, not hybrid, half human, half demonic creatures.
And again, that's our thoughts, but there are some great, great scholars that I respect, a lot of them that taught me that go the other way, but that's where we land.
Sure.
Okay, let's go to Virginia and talk to Kenny. Kenny, thanks for listening and calling today.
Thank you. Thank you for your ministry, both of you. I've been saved, but a new listener. And because of your show, I've been digging into the Bible more recently now, and my heart's changed.
Amen.
And I bless you guys for that.
Amen.
It's a question about yesterday. There was a comment made that the devil can poke around in your brain, you know, throw ideas at you, bad thoughts, but it's not a sin unless you act on them. In the adultery part of Matthew chapter 5, if you guys could clarify this for me, please. it says that everyone who so much looks at a woman with evil desire for her has already committed adultery within her heart. And there's been a lot of controversy, you know, about homosexuality and stuff on the show, and we have one in the family. He goes toward God. I've been digging in the Bible once again, four verses, and I have found two that you don't have to answer today. I'll listen tomorrow, but if you guys would clarify this for me tomorrow, it'd be great. It's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. And Romans was a Bible study earlier this week. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 32, I believe, touches on it too. But I'll listen. Thank you guys so much for what you do.
Man, thank you, Kenny. Nothing excites Alex any more than people that get saved and start growing in the Lord and start serving Him. You don't just get into the Word to find out more, but you also serve others as you serve God. Alex, let's just take one at a time, and I've marked Deuteronomy 22:5 and try to come back and answer that. But yesterday the question was, can Satan read our minds? Okay, and Ray Rooney was with us yesterday, and he talked about how Satan can put things in our mind. But those things he puts in our mind, we either respond, we're going to respond either negatively or positively. If the thought comes in and I dismiss it immediately without entertaining it, I've won the victory. But when I start entertaining the thought, whatever that thought was, he referred to adultery. When I start entertaining that thought, I've stepped over from temptation into sin. You catch what I'm saying?
I completely agree.
Okay, you don't have to necessarily act out to have it, but in your mind, you've responded in a way that you're entertaining it, and now you're comprehending it, and that is going further than that's more than just being tempted.
Exactly. That's why, you know, in Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the wiles of the devil or the devil's schemes." Again, temptation is not a sin. To act on that temptation and to, as you might say, bite the hook, it's where sin comes in. But Bert, that's why I think it's so important to fill our mind with God's truth. And you know, Philippians 4:8, if anything is good and true and noble and upright and praiseworthy and virtuous, think on these things. And this is going to sound probably simplistic, but I guess I've always tried to, maybe if I could fill my mind so full of God's word and God's truth and God's righteousness, maybe I could get my mind full enough of truth. There just wouldn't be much room, if any, for that which is false.
Now, I'm going to give an old illustration. I'm an old farm boy. You and I both talked about it, and I'm old enough to know what it is to milk cows by hand, believe it or not. Going out and milking a cow, and we'd bring the bucket back. And the whole idea was, whatever the bucket is full of, when it's shaken, that's what comes out.
Yeah.
So what you just said, and I just want to affirm it, then we'll go to the next caller. You know, fill yourself with the Word of God as best you can. Fill yourself with accountability with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will be shaken. But if the Word of God is a part of your life and serving God's a part of your life, that's what can come out. But if you fill your life with the things of this world, that's going to come out. So, Kenny, thank you for listening. Great. Two guys that's walking in the Lord newly and growing, praise the Lord. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Texas and talk to Stacy. Stacy, welcome to Exploring the Word. Stacy, are you there?
Oh,
yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I'm here.
Go ahead.
Oh, I have a concern. Going to church, when if you come to find out that they're Calvinists and that's where they lean and teach and believe and quote, and a lot of their teaching leans that way. I don't know. I don't have feel good about it. I don't feel good about continuing to go there knowing that. I don't believe that's right, and I wonder if maybe we ought not go somewhere else.
Okay, Stacy, thank you for listening. Thank you for having enough confidence in Alex and myself to even have us to respond to such a thing. Listen, If God's ministering to you and you're ministering there, you know, that's an issue. It may be a little bit uncomfortable. It's more than you. But sometimes I may not agree with every doctrine, Alex, of the local church that I'm a part of, you know. I don't say that I have to have a check mark. I do have to have a check mark about the Word of God being the Word of God, Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I have to have a few check marks. Stacy, if God's leading you somewhere else, you need to go. But you know, I would not just say automatically I need to leave because I don't agree with that, Alex. Now that's my thoughts, brother.
Exactly.
Would you?
You know, Angie and I were living in a city a decade ago where we visited every Baptist church in town. And several others, and really the best church where the Bible was preached with the greatest fruit was this Presbyterian church that was really, really, really Calvinist. And I'm not a five-point Calvinist, and every now and then there would be something from the pulpit that made me kind of squirm about, you know, double election and things like that. But all in all, this was the best church in the region, and that's where we went for a good 5.5 years. Let me say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, and if what I say offends anybody, please forgive me. I surely don't mean it. I will say this, Bert, that, you know, what sometimes is called hyper-Calvinism, it will impact your approach to evangelism and ministry, won't it?
It will. And if it does, you've gone too far. I'll just share with you. If being so that way, if it affects missions and evangelism, something's wrong, isn't it, Alex?
It is. Because, you know, we'll say this, we'll move on. Clearly, the Bible presents the sovereignty of God that, yes, of course God is in control, but the Bible equally presents the responsibility of man. That we are to preach the gospel, whosoever will may come, whosoever will may turn to Jesus.
Amen.
And so, but ma'am, you're right to be theologically careful, and you pray and you seek the Lord on that, and I'm sure he'll lead you to the church where your family would best be fed.
Okay, we're going to try to get one more call in. Sorry I couldn't get them all. Let's go to Texas and talk to John. John, we got 2 minutes left. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, thanks for taking the call. I've got a question about the season, the end times. And I'll hang up and listen, but you don't hear too much about it. I don't hear too many pastors on the radio or in church talking about the signs of the season. So if you wouldn't mind elaborating on that, I'd like to hang up and listen.
Well, let me just give you one hint, and that's David Jeremiah. Alex, John, Dr. Jeremiah, I would say close to once a year, at least once every 2 years, he'll have a series on the evidence of the times in which we live. And he's great, and he's part of our radio listening.
Yeah, family. Yeah. He is. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, brothers and sisters, about the times and the seasons, we have no need to write. In other words, presumably that they would know. Let me just say this. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We do know that he's coming back. And I've preached on this. I do a prophecy series. We may be near the end of time, Bert. A lot of scholars have talked about the growth of the Christian church, the increase of evil, the increase of false prophets, activity with the nation of Israel, conflict in the Middle East, apostasy. So we don't know the date, but there's some indicators we may be in the season that is near the end of time, very near.
It is. Two things for sure. One is he's coming back and we need to be ready, okay?
Amen.
The other one, it's closer today than it was yesterday.
Well, now that's true.
Those things we know. And the big issue is being ready. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you walking with God? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Let's get busy. There's plenty of work to do. Alex, been good to be with you again, brother.
Ditto. Let's do it again tomorrow.
We'll do it tomorrow. More of Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but tell, more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.